Well, it's good to see you this morning. We're going to change things up a little bit this morning, as normal. Never know what's going to take place when we gather together and how the Lord's going to lead us and move among us. And so we're going to, Matt has something that he needs to share with the church. And then after he shares, then I'm going to share with you what we need to do in regards to what he shares. Okay? So, Matt.
No, there we
Okay.
go. Okay, so I hope you guys got the memo and brought your blankets and pillows because Matt's speaking. Yeah, used to it. So I just want to tell you guys kind of my story, and there's a reason for it. So when I was a little kid, folks took me to the Methodist Church in Lebanon, and it was fun. It was good. I can still remember the pastor. He had these curly mustache, very well groomed and greased. His hands were freezing cold every Sunday. For whatever reason, I can still remember that. But when I was about 10 years old or so, I saw all my friends and my cousins who were not going to church and all the fun they had on Sundays. And much to my dismay and shame, I convinced my folks to not go to church, or at least not take me. And mom still kept going for a while. Dad was all in for it, but mom stopped going, or mom kept going for a while. But the one thing about God is he never takes his hand off me. And so I went to a few youth groups, you know, just kind of like a stone skipping on water. Not really submerging. But when I went to Western Oregon, I really got into the Lord. And I was a part of a campus Christian fellowship. And I was actually witnessing and trying to evangelize people and trying to spread the name of Christ. I was going to a Baptist church there. And I just got to say, God has a sense of humor. Because I used to say those Baptists are my mortal enemies. Here I am. So, anyways, yes, God has a way of humbling the pride or the proud. But I was really doing a lot of stuff for the Lord then. But there was a couple things that happened that I ran away from the Lord like Jonah. One was I was sick one day. I didn't go to church. I got a call from one of the leaders in the church, you know, asking me what happened. I was on church Sunday and accusing me of losing my faith. And I said, well, I was sick. I didn't come because I was sick. I mean, literally snot was coming out everywhere. And he's like, well, that doesn't matter. Church is important. If you're not there, then you must not have any faith. Now, at the time, this spirit of anger and pride just came right up in me. And it was like, you. The other thing that happened with that was the Campus Christian Fellowship I was with went to a youth retreat in Milwaukee. And we walked in, and it was kind of funny. I was watching my friends get their seats and all. And I just heard the Lord clear as day tell me, there's a blind man there. I want you to take him to his seat. And I said, okay. I went over, excuse me, sir. Are you, you need a place to sit? And he's like, yes, I do. It's like, okay, well, here, take my arm and let's go find a place to sit. So I led him over to a seat. I sat him down and I sat down next to him. And I heard the Lord say, good, I have big plans for you. And I ran because I was scared. I was scared. And so I really left the Lord. But I never really left him because I still prayed to him. I wasn't reading my Bible. I wasn't going to church. I was not really being a Christian. My prayer life then was like a drop of water in the ocean. It was terrible. It was horrible. But God, it's kind of funny. I can see him just being like, okay, that's fine. I got time. We'll wait. So you fast forward a few years. I went to Oregon State, graduated. Even before graduation, God tried to get me to come to Tillamook. And I said, no, there's no way I'm going to Tillamook. Oh, it smells. It's terrible. It's isolated. It's a small little town. Why would I go there? But God, again, having sense of humor, he goes, okay, no problem. You think Tillamook's bad? I'm going to send you to Forks, Washington. You want to see a small town? Okay. Off you go. So he exiled me to Forks for 9 years. And it's rough. The emotional scars are still there. But the funny thing was that even during that time, he opened the door for me to come back to Tillamook again. And again, I was like, Lord, no. I'm making a lot of money here. You know, it's a small town. It sucks, but I'm going to get out of here. And that's fine. And trust me, I'm not a big city person at all. Quite the opposite. But he's like, okay, no problem. I never really developed any kind of relationships or friendships. Well, I did develop some up there, but like the Lord does, those all just kind of broke down up there. And he kept telling me I need to come back this way. And I said, well, Lord, nope. I am set here. I'm a manager. I supervise all these people. I'm in charge of all these roads. I make all this money. Life is good. He goes, okay, we're going to fix that right now. So my boss, he had told me when I first took the position, I may not be able to fire you, but I can make your life so miserable you quit. And he did. And so it got so miserable, I was just ready to quit. And at that time, two job openings came, one for a licensed surveyor working out of Salem, and one for the job I'm in here. And I was like, okay, licensed surveyor, far more money. I'm in for that. And then as God does, you know, he brings people into our lives. And I had a couple friends both come up to me and they're like, Matt, think about it. On I-5 every day, you would be miserable. You love the woods. You're in the woods all the time. Take the Tillamook job. And so for the first time, the brain started functioning. You know, it took a while to get the cobwebs off of it and the dust and all. But I was like, okay, yeah, to Tillamook I go. Do-do-do-do-do-do-do. And here I came. So then the Lord said, excellent. Now I want you to go to church. I was like, Lord. No. I ain't going to church. That's not happening. Nope. I said, I'll tell you what. I'll go to church when you bring me a wife. And of course, God went, yeah, I can do this. That's no problem. So anyways, got married. And of course, right after I got married, I could feel that little pressure of God. It's like, yeah, I know. I got to go to church. Got to go to church. Go to church. It's like, okay, fine. We'll go to church. But I'll go like once a month. Still not reading the Bible. Still not doing any of that. So I came here. I found a wonderful family. Full of love and peace and joy. Something I never had expected to find in a church. The funny thing is, you know, God, who has all the patience, is just waiting for me to finally come around to where I would surrender to him and not be in rebellion. And so it's really funny, when I first came here, again, I thought church once a month, no Bible, prayer, that's all I'm going to do, because I was making the wife happy at the time. But you know, God, all he needed was that one step of obedience. And then it turned into two, and three. And like some of you know, I've been trying to live my life in obedience to the Lord. He has broken many strongholds in me, and he has gotten me to walk mostly in obedience. I'm still working on a few things, but he's working with me in that. And it's hard. There's just like almost one last stronghold to go. And it's a difficult one. And you may say, well, why is that so difficult? When you live in Forks and you're a terrible cook, and you know, you eat all the food you can get when you can get it, when it's good. But I've tried to live my life humbly, full of love and encouragement, like he's directed me. You know, some things happened with Monica and I, and we were divorced. And I thought, I got this call from Pastor Brad that one day after we were divorced, hey, Matt, do you want to take a busload of kids over to McMinnville? And I thought, okay, sure. So that led me to be the youth pastor. And again, it's just walking in surrender, walking in obedience. You know, God never gave up on me, and his plans never die. Like he said, the plans I have for you are good,
right,
to prosper you and not for evil.
Right.
And so the reason why we're here today is, as Pastor Brad said, I have a really real call, and some of you know, I have a calling on me for ministry. And I just hope and pray that the times that we've been together, that I've been able to visit, minister, pray with you guys, that you have seen that. Because it is not me that's really done that. It's somebody else. The selfish me would rather actually, maybe not today with the rain, but would actually like to be out hiking railroad grades. But it's interesting, because that's another thing is, when you surrender to God, when you first come to him, the time that you spend with him seems like a burden. But the more you surrender to him, the more you give yourself to him, the more it becomes a joy, you know? And you may think it sick and twisted, but I love watching sermons. That's what I do in my free time. I'm sorry. I do. The more I can get into God's word, the more I can talk to God, the more I can pray with him. It's just wonderful and awesome, you know? And I think of, if that's the way it is now, man, we get to heaven. Oh, it's going to be awesome. There's going to be no filter, no darkness, no nothing. So basically now I've surrendered myself to his call for ministry. And like I said, I hope that each and every one of you, not for me, but has been able to see God in me through what I've done. So
the reason I had Matt do that is because in our denomination, there is a two-step process in order to get to a place where a person takes authority in a church, pastors a church, and that kind of thing. The first step is called licensing. And so let me tell you, in our denomination, it's the church who sees the call, and it's the church who sends them out. It's not our denomination, not our association, it's the church. Okay, just let you be aware of that. And so Matt is letting you know that he feels called into the gospel ministry. And so in order for him to go forward, then the church needs to acknowledge that. And if you acknowledge that, then on December 31st, we will have a service where we license him into the gospel ministry. Okay? The second step is that there would be an ordination service following that. So when he gets to a place where there's a church that calls him and wants him to pastor, then as a church, we would ordain him to the gospel ministry. And so he would be evidence of what goes on here at Life Change. Okay. And so I've watched Matt. I've encouraged him. For the last year, we've been going through Old Testament survey in our studies. And it's been grueling. But Matt is a very learned individual. He wants to learn more. He wants to utilize his talents and his gifts for the glory of the Lord. So if you, as a congregation, see the calling upon Matt's life and acknowledge the fact that God has placed his hand on him for special ministry, would you just acknowledge that by standing? Cool. Praise the Lord. So, Matt, I'm going to ask you to come up again, and we're going to pray for you. Okay? Pam, it's a delight to have you here this morning. You may know Pam from the hospital. She's the chaplain there. And so she's a spirit-filled, God-centered individual. And she is a tremendous asset to this community. And I would you come and pray with us for Matt, please, Pam? Okay. I'm going to, why don't you stand right there? Okay. And you can turn and face the congregation because they're going to lead there. They're going to raise their hands and pray for you as we pray for you as well. So, Pam, do you would.
Holy Father, what a tremendous joy it is to come into your presence to worship you on this beautiful Sunday morning. I woke up early this morning and you just placed this church in my heart to come here this morning. And so, Lord, thank you for your lead-in, and I just thank you so much for the ministry here with Pastor Brad Smith. And so, Father, you have been calling Matt for a long time.
Right.
And he has listened to your voice and has decided to surrender his life completely to you.
Right.
And we say hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. We praise your holy name, Lord, that you were so patient with him that you did not give up on
right.
him. You have walked with him every step of the way. And Lord, I just say to God be the glory, great things he
Amen.
Has done. And so, Father, I pray the power of your Holy Spirit upon him now.
Right.
That as he walked into obedience, Lord, that you will hold his hand and that the power of God will be upon him day and night.
Amen.
You know the plans that you have for him, a plan not for evil, but for good.
Right.
And so I pray, God, that you will order his steps, guide right. his path, align his life in such a way that wherever he goes, that others around him will be blessed by his ministry.
Yes, Lord.
And so, Father, I pray the same calling that you have called upon Joshua, be strong and be courageous.
Amen.
For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
Amen.
So pour out your spirit afresh upon him today. And I pray that you will guide him into the path of your righteousness and that he will continue to listen to your voice. And I know as long as he put his trust in you, you will never fail him.
Amen.
So I commit him now into your care. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pam. Amen. Or you may be seated. Well, Christmas is almost upon us. Last week we talked, we were sharing out of 2 Thessalonians. And because of their focus on the things that Paul had written in first letter, we call them the ready church. They were ready for Jesus's coming. There were things they had put into practice that had made them ready. And so this morning I want us to go to the first letter that of Thessalonica that Paul wrote and look at some of those things that made them the ready church. I may not be able to get finished with it. I very seldom get finished with a sermon, but we're going to look at that. And thank you, Matt, for sharing with us the call that God has placed in your life. So let's stand together for the reading of God's word. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11 and look and see in this chapter at the beginning what the church is focused on. So evidently they had written to Paul and Paul had heard that they were concerned about Jesus's coming again. And as a matter of fact, I've read in some commentaries that they were so in view of what God was doing and Jesus was coming that some of them have even quit work and ready for Jesus coming. And so Paul writes to them, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing." Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the joy that you've already placed in our hearts. Lord, thank you for your Spirit being shed abroad upon us. Lord, thank you for what you want to do in our lives today. And God, I pray that we would open our hearts to receive the message that you have for us. God, I need it just as much as these in this congregation need it. And so, Lord, I pray that you would, any barriers, anything that would hinder me from being able to hear your word, being able to present your word, I pray, Lord, that you would remove it. And God, that you would be glorified in my life and you'd be glorified in the life of this congregation. And we ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. We're moving into the Christmas season. And many of you are preparing. How many of you have all your gifts bought? One. Two. There's a lot going on. Some of you are expecting family members to come in and you're getting your house all ready. Some of you are still shopping, and myself included. Some of you have already are planning on what are you going to have for the Christmas meal, and you're getting all of that put together. And that's important. Looking toward Christmas is a joy. It really is a joy. God has given us a great gift through Jesus Christ. But here's what you need to understand. It's more important to get your heart ready than it is your stuff ready for Christmas. You need to understand this. And this church in Thessalonica was getting their heart ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, they were the ready church. I want us to be the ready church. I want us to be looking for Jesus's coming. There, when Jesus came the first time, there were a lot of people who were not expecting him to come. And when Jesus comes a second time, there's going to be a lot of people who are not expecting him. So how do you become a ready person? How do we become a ready church for Jesus's second coming? One of the things we find out about this church in Thessalonica is that they were walking in the light when darkness was all around them. Thessalonica was had a lot of Roman and Greek influence, the gods, the culture of that time. And yet they were moving. They were walking with the Lord. They were walking in the light. The Christians were being persecuted. The Christians there had determined this, that whether they were going to walk in the light or walk in darkness, regardless of what's going on, we are going to walk in the light. Put up our Christmas tree the other day. Put lights around. We need to walk in the light. We need to walk in the light. Every light you see, I want you to be reminded, every light you see this Christmas season, hanging on doors and hanging on awnings and hanging and Christmas trees, every time you see a light, I want you to be reminded, walk in the light. Walk in the light. Walk in the light. Walk in the light. There's a lot of Christians who are walking in darkness, but not this church. Not this church. This church was walking in the light. As followers of Christ, listen, we can't not flow into the current of our culture and follow Christ at the same time. It's impossible. Either you're walking in the light and you're walking in truth, or you're walking in darkness and following the ways of the world, which is falsity, which are lies, which are untruths, and you can't be double-minded about those things. You can't be wishy-washy about those things. You have to choose which side you're going to be on, and either you're going to walk in the light or you're going to walk in darkness. There was an evangelist named Billy Sunday. Have you ever heard of him? Billy Sunday, actually, he had a farm over in Odell, Oregon. And I've been told in his biography, his biography, that one time he preached a message. Billy Sunday was an athlete. Billy Sunday was a baseball player. He was a drunk. And one day he came across a bunch of people playing instruments and beating on a drum. And it was the Salvation Army. And he listened and he received Christ out on the street. His heart was transformed. And he became a preacher. Actually, he became an evangelist. But he was still very athletic. And one of the messages that he preached had to do with walking in the light, walking in darkness, walking with God or walking with the devil. And the whole time he preached that message, he had a fence on stage. And the whole time he preached that message, 45 minutes or more, he was jumping from one side to the other side of that fence. Bam! Bam. What side are you going to be on? Bam. Are you on the right side? Bam. On your left side? Bam. I can barely stand up for that long, but for him to be able to jump across that fence for 45 minutes or more, I mean, it's incredible how God used him, and many people came to know Christ through his messages. But the message is this: you have to decide which you're going to be on. Whether you're going to walk in the light or whether you're going to walk in darkness. Matthew 7, 13 through 41, Scripture says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there be many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Say, narrow is the gate. Say, difficult is the way. And some of you are going to say, "Pastor, you've been talking about the difficult walk for the last few weeks. I like to hear blessing stories. I like to hear the American dream stories." But that's not what Jesus preached. Jesus said, "Difficult is the way. Difficult is the way." Many people like to hear prosperity messages. But did you know that Jesus is more concerned about your inner prosperity and your spiritual walk than he is about your material gain? Did you know that? So if that's what you're focused on, if you're focused on, I'm going to serve Jesus for material gain, boy, you're going down the wrong road. Because you're not, may not find it there. But I guarantee you, if you choose Christ, there's going to be so much spiritual gain that the material gain was no, it doesn't matter anymore. Because God has so much more to give you than material. Now, when we, and many of you are preppers, you're prepping for a bad day, right? Because bad day's coming. And you put things in your shelves and your pantry, and because you see a bad day coming, and I'm doing the same thing. I, you know, put stuff away as I can, and because I see a bad day coming. But here's the deal. I would rather go to heaven hungry than to hell with a full belly. And so we ought to put more emphasis on our spiritual preparation than we are our pantry preparation. Now listen, you may not like this idea that we're going to walk in difficult ways, but I wouldn't be much of a preacher if I didn't tell you the truth, right? So, there's some good news. Actually, there's some great news. And though the way is difficult and the gate is narrow, Jesus said, my yoke is easy. Look, if you would, at Matthew 11, 28 through 30. It says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You say, well, that sounds contradictory. In one passage, you say it's going to be difficult. In another passage, you say it's going to be easy. So which is it? It is both. Unless you don't yoke with Jesus. And then it's going to be really difficult. So in Jesus' day, everyone knew what a yoke was. And a yoke was an instrument put around the animal's neck to maybe plow a garden, maybe to plow a field, maybe to, when those from the east decided to go on the Oregon Trail, they came to the west, they had these horses or mules or oxen in order to carry their goods from the east coast to the west coast. And so they would yoke them together because one animal could not carry the load. It was impossible for one animal to carry the load. And so they would put all of their belongings in a cart. They'd put all their belongings in a wagon and they hook their horses or whatever they used to pull it across the United States. And they yoked those things together so that they could move in the direction that they desired to go. And Jesus says this, if you want your yoke to be light, then you need to yoke yourself with me. Come on to me, all you who are heavy laden and who are in labor. Take my yoke upon me, upon you, and learn of me. Walk with me. So if you're going to yoke with Jesus, that means you're going to walk with him, right? So if you're going to yoke with Jesus, it's not like you're going to go your own way. Because you're yoked with him. When animals are yoked together, they have to go in the same direction. They have to. And as you as a child of God, what you need to do is yoke with him so you can go the direction he's going and not try to pull him the direction you want to go. And that's oftentimes what happens. Lord, I want this. I want to yoke with you so that you can make my burden light, but I want to go this way rather than this way. I want to go my way, so come along, Jesus, and yoke with me because my yoke is heavy. Did you know that Jesus is not going to yoke with you if you're not going to go with him? Did you know that one of the reasons our burdens get heavy is because we're not going in the direction that he wants us to go? He said, your way is difficult. The way is difficult. The way is difficult, but my yoke is easy. I will carry you. I will help you. I will walk with you. I guarantee you, if you allow Jesus to yoke with you, if you yoke with him and go his direction, that difficult season is going to become much lighter with him than without him. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. And see, that's the whole key. If you don't get anything else out of this message, it's come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Because he will make your way less difficult. He will make your way easier. Now, some of you are going through some difficult seasons. I know that. My wife shared last week the difficulties we're going through. But did you know that without Jesus, I don't know where we would be without Jesus. But there is hope in Jesus. A lot of times we pray as Jesus did, take this cup from me. You remember Jesus praying that? He was in the garden. Father, take this cup from me. I don't like this path. I don't like where you're taking me. Take this cup from me. But your will be done. Not my will be done. Your will be done. Jesus doesn't always promise to take away our burdens, but he does promise to walk with us through them. That's his promise. Come to him. Learn of him. If you're yoked with God or Jesus, you're going to be walking with him. You're going to be learning of him. You're going to build a relationship with him that you would not build otherwise if you're not going through this difficulty that you're facing right now. Did you know that God allowed those difficulties to come your way for a purpose? And he doesn't waste anything. He's the burden bearer, but you have to go with him, walk with him, learn of him, so that you can have your burdens lifted. Paul says, this church, we're to be sober or clear-headed. Sober or clear-headed. What is the burden that you're facing right now? Trying to kick a bad habit? Jesus says, come to me. You may have a difficult decision to make. Jesus said, come to me. What has weighed you down? What has you discouraged? What has you at wit's end? Jesus says, come to me. So this church was aware of the darkness. This church had heavy burdens to bear, but they learned how to go to Jesus. And by doing so, they were able to clear their mind. He says, be sober, clear-headed, not intoxicated, not doubting, knowing and following truth, not listening to or embracing things that are contrary to the written word of God. Did you know that your mind can become muddled whenever you begin to listen to the world rather than listen to God? Did you know that you can become doubtful and in confusion when you're listening to what others have to say rather than what God has to say? Hasn't happened recently that I'm aware of in this church. But there was a time when I would give counsel, and it was godly counsel. And then a few days later, I would hear that person ask someone else who was not following God what she should do. And they would follow their counsel rather than my counsel. If you're going to follow counsel, make sure that you are following the one who's following the Lord. Right? Otherwise, you're going to wind up in a difficult situation, and it may take you a while to get out of it. So let me ask you a question. When life turns sour, when anxieties come, when difficulties are brought upon you, what do you turn to relieve the anxiety? What do you turn to relieve the pressure? This church, turn to the Lord. Some people turn to entertainment. Some people turn to alcohol or drugs. But that may be a temporary fix, but it's not going to alleviate the problem. Jesus can. Jesus can. Paul tells us that in order to be ready, to be a ready church, that we need to put on the breastplate of faith and love. Do you know what the purpose of a breastplate is? It's to guard your vital organs. Okay. Today, if Paul were writing this, he would say, put on a bulletproof vest, an armored vest, because that protects your vital organs. Okay. He would say, so let's look at it as a bulletproof vest. Let's look at that as an armored vest. He said, if you want to be protected, then you need to put on this armored vest, and across it is labeled faith and love. Did you know that Satan does not know what to do with faith? And that he has no weapon that he can steal your faith from? The only weapon he has is lies. And if you just stand on the truth, he cannot remove faith from you. So you have to stand on the faith. He says, if you want to protect your heart, and there's a Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Faith and love are your shield against the enemy's arrows. Did you know that love, the enemy doesn't know what to do with that? If somebody gets angry at you and you love them, they're like, I don't know what to do now. I was expecting an argument. I was stuck in anger. I was expecting. But then you love them, and it's like, oh, man, I don't know what to do now. Faith and love. You need to protect yourself with faith and love. I'll share this. Oftentimes, I have some deliverance that I have to do. And one time I was in my office, and it was a very serious deliverance. Somebody coming out of the occult, and it was a really difficult thing. So a spirit demon manifested. The demon said, I don't understand. He said, usually I'm able to cause books to fly off the wall and out of the bookshelf and cause all these other things to happen, and nothing is happening. And you know why? Because I was treating them with love. There was no weapon they had. If I'd got angry, if I'd gotten prideful, if I'd gotten other emotions aroused, then there would have been power given to them. But when you have love, there's no power given to the enemy. So I want to encourage you, in all your ways, acknowledge Christ and allow him to love through you. We need to love like Jesus. When people accuse us, when people betray us, when people misuse us, we need to do as Jesus did and love. So, no matter how difficult the trials, no matter how great the struggle, no matter how the situation you find yourself in, do not let your breastplate slip off. Don't let it fall to the ground. Make sure it's buckled in place. Make sure no straps are loosed. Don't let that bulletproof vest fall off you when you choose to act in anger or you choose to act in, well, without faith. So if it does, if it slips off, you better get into God's word. You better get on your knees. See what he says about the situation. So don't consult your emotions. Don't consult your fears. Don't consult social media. Don't consult worldly counselors. See what God says and trust him with this situation. Love covers a multitude of sins, 1 Peter 4:8. Then he says, put on the helmet of hope, the helmet of salvation. Did you know that you need, as you're going through life's trials, that you need assurance of salvation? You need that assurance. Again, enter by the narrow gate. So who is that narrow gate? Jesus is the narrow gate. Jesus said, I'm the way. No one comes to the Father except through him. Now, that's pretty narrow. Many people don't like the narrow way. They want a different way. Two logical reasons that you may need to wrestle with if you feel there's more than one way to salvation. The first one is this. Why would God have need to send his only son to die on a cruel cross for salvation if there's another way there? If there's another way, why in the world would God send his son Jesus? That would be mean. That would be horrible. That would be wrong. Jesus said, I'm the only way. The second thing is this. Some think, well, if I'm kind to anyone or everyone, then God will let me into heaven. Some would think, well, I think Buddha or Muhammad or Hare Krishna or any other religion is just as valid as Christianity. So the second reason is this. So when you see God, you're going to have to convince him your way is better than his. Okay? So, number one, God sent his son. And there's no other way. If there was, God would have made that possibility. So there's no other way. The second one is this. You're going to have to convince God that your way is better than his when you see him. And you will. And you will see him. So in closing, every head bowed. I want to pray for you. If you're carrying burdens that are heavy and you need Jesus to yoke with you, would you just raise your hand? I want to pray for you. Thank you. Several of you. Okay. Father, I come before you, and Lord, sometimes we don't know how to yoke with you. Sometimes these burdens are greater than we can bear, it seems. But God, you want us to yoke with you. And you said to us, come unto me. 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 And so, Lord, I just pray right now for these individuals who raised their hands. And, Lord, I pray that you would reveal to them in their heart what they need to do to come to you so that they can yoke with you. Lord, they may not understand all your ways. Lord, they may not understand the difficulties that they're facing right now. They may not understand. But God, you said, come to me and yoke with me, and you would make their burdens light. You didn't say you'd take it away, but you'd say you'd make it light, and you'd make it bearable. You'd help them to walk it out. And so, Lord, I pray for these individuals who raise their hand, that you would show them what it means to come to you. Lord, what they need to discard to come to you. And Lord, that they would be willing to discard themselves. And like Matt shared earlier, just surrender. But Lord, that's hard for us to trust you. It's okay when things are going great, but when things are going are difficult, then Lord, it's hard to trust you. And so Lord, I pray that these individuals who are going through such trials right now, that you'd help them to trust you, learn from you, walk with you, build that relationship with you. And Lord, we'll give you the praise and the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Head still bowed. Do you have assurance of eternal life? That's really what's going to keep you on the road of righteousness. Are you trusting in something that's not of God? Have you put your trust totally in Jesus Christ? If you're here today and you do not have assurance of eternal life, would you just raise your hand? I want to pray for you too. Anyone here? So Lord, we come before you, and Lord, we just submit ourselves and our prayers to you. And God, pray that you would help us to walk in the way that we ought to walk. And Lord, because of there's no upraised hands, I thank you that either they have assurance or they are still wrestling with this. And so, Lord, we just submit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.